Freedom Through Grace Bible Study Lesson Number 16, June the 16th, 2012. We're looking at Adam as he was originally created before God, created as a being who could communicate with God, created with dignity and with royalty. He was appointed the prince regent over the planet Earth by God. He was tested on his loyalty to God by only one thing: do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He understood the issue of good and evil theoretically, because he understood that he was to obey his Creator God. He understood the need to obey because God told him to obey. He was not some primitive cave man, ignorant. There are those who believe that he couldn't even see his wife. The Socinians taught this, and it's been carried over into Christianity in stupid ways over the years. If you think I'm a little strong on some of the things like that, it's because you don't believe the God of the Bible. It says that Adam was created in the image and likeness of God. And the image and likeness of God means he was created holy. That means he had no sin in him, because God is holy. He had a purity of his soul. It was innocency, yes, but it was a purity of the soul, but it wasn't ignorance, because God is all wise, and Adam was created with a genius intellect. The reason why Solomon was wise, was given wisdom that was beyond the wisdom of Adam, was because when Solomon received wisdom from God, Solomon already possessed experiential wisdom. Adam possessed theoretical wisdom, but not experience wisdom. Do you see what I'm trying to say? There are people who watch movies and read books about war, and they think that they understand war, but they've never been in a war. So they make rules and regulations about how to fight on the field of battle and fight a war, and they create a limited war situation, and they expect 18-year-old kids to go out and be dehumanized on the field of battle, watching their friends and cohorts being blown apart, shot to pieces, and all the rest of it. And then they say, these are the rules of war. You're supposed to be old enough and mature enough to handle them. In this country, primarily, I guess it's in every state, I don't know, but the idea that you have to be 21 years of age to drink, take a shot of whiskey. So we say to the soldier, you're too young to drink whiskey, but you're old enough to kill on the field of battle, or be killed. And no one sees the hypocrisy of it. Now, I'm not saying drink whiskey. Don't misunderstand me. Somebody's going to say, he's promoting getting drunk. No, I'm not. Drunkenness is a sin. I'm trying to show you the irrationality of mankind. Satan raised up Charles Darwin, a man who abandoned the truth of the Word of God, come up with the lie of biological evolution. The lie of biological evolution was then transposed into culture, which became a foundation stone of what they were already promoting, which was a cultural evolution. Everything is getting better in the world. If men were to study Oswald Spengler's The Decline of the West and see the failure of the cultures of the world that have gone before us, how each one has its spring, its summer, fall, and winter, now they would get some picture of what's going on. Adam was not a caveman. Did cavemen exist? Obviously, we've got records of cavemen. Where did they come from? From the degeneracy of man. The degeneracy of man. There are people living in caves in China today because they have no other place to live. The Edomites built an empire, small empire down there, kingdom, Petra. They lived in caves up on the sides of the wall because it was a great place of defense. The cavemen of the southwestern United States down there were there before the Indians, who we really don't know who they are. There's been so much speculation on it, it's unbelievable. But they weren't, but man was not created with a caveman idea and a caveman mentality. Nor did he possess it after the flood either, because after the flood, Noah, who had lived before the flood, continued to live after the flood for 350 years. I think that's right. 950, if my memory serves me. Let me flip over to Genesis and be sure I can be sure that I gave you the right thing. He was 500 when he went into the ark. Yes, and Noah lived after the flood 350 years. Shem, his son, who was 100 years old when he entered into the ark, lived after the flood for 602 years. The way I read the Hebrew text and construction of the passage related to his first son, and that other name, son, in the Bible, would have been his first son. Ham and Japheth, we're not sure how long they lived after. Shem, the man who I believe was Melchizedek. Shem, the man who taught Job. Shem, the man, undoubtedly. Shem, the man who built the city of Jerusalem. Ruled over as Melchizedek, the king priest. Shem, who probably built the Great Pyramid. The Cheops had absolutely nothing to do with. A unique pyramid of pyramids, which has stood the test of 4,000 years of human history. Man was created upright. Shall we pray as we prepare for this class on Adam, Christ, Prince Regent? Our God and Father, we thank you for the freedom that exists within our country. We thank you for the freedom to teach the Word of the living God. We thank you for opportunities. May believers learn from this and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Say, even so come, Lord Jesus, amen. Now, Adam brought sin into the world in the fall and all that was with it. But Adam was the first man saved. Adam was born again in the Garden of Eden. Now, authority becomes a key concept for us to understand. Authority is the legal power delegated by God and the laws of the divine establishment whereby certain members of the human race have jurisdiction over and responsibility for others. Authority exists in both temporal and spiritual life. Rejection of authority on the part of the woman contributed to her fall, according to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to teach the doctrine of authority, but not yet. But I just want you to think about this a minute. The woman failed in the garden under two principles of authority, the word taught by God the Son, daily spiritual authority. The man who was both the divinely commissioned ruler of the world and the ruler of the woman under category 2, love, temporal authority. The woman's failure is emphasized in 1 Timothy 2:11-15. God establishes a system of authority. Adam was made the prince ruler of this earth to have dominion over all these things. He represented Jesus Christ, and the reason we can prove it was a dominion. He was not absolute sovereign ruler on his own, as some interpret that, is because of the fact that Adam was thrown out of the garden not by Satan, but by the Son. How many times have I read that Satan in his coup d'etat? I used to believe this because I was ignorant. That Adam and that Satan, a coup d'etat over Adam, took over the world. That's where he got the world system. No, he didn't. If Satan sees the world systems at the fall of man, then Satan would not have thrown Adam out of the Garden of Eden. He would have let him stay there to enjoy the pleasures of this world without Christ, without salvation, so that Adam and Eve, could eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and perpetuate sin and evil forever. Just think to yourself, if Joseph Stalin or Mao Zedong, the two greatest mass murderers in all of history, 60 million at the hands of Stalin, at least 45 million, and over 100 million perhaps at the hands of Mao Zedong. These two mass murderers could have lived forever and perpetuated their evil, what the world would have been like. Think about that. Think about the fact if a Ted Bundy, famous serial killer from out here in Washington, had been able to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and perpetuate evil to the max. You say, well, yeah, everybody wouldn't have had access to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but those that could get to it. You don't think if Satan had taken over this world, he wouldn't have used that tree to perpetuate his evil servants? No. God has never abrogated his authority, and he never will abrogate his authority over this world system. He permits sin and evil. He is not the author of it, James teaches us. Psalm 76:10, sure the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath thou restraineth. God is in control. God reigns in the heavens. He has not abrogated his authority. He has not abrogated his power over the world that you and I live in. And we need to understand this. But people don't want to understand these things. They've got their own ideas about what they think they should do or not do. What they can get away with or not get away with. Now, man was created upright. Look at Ecclesiastes 7:29 again. Hold the place in Psalm 145 where I told you to turn to, because we're going to spend our time in there, but let's look at a couple of things along the way here real quick to tie it in. Ecclesiastes 7:29. Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. Though God made men upright, they have been corrupted by their pursuit of foolish pleasures, is what it means here. He created man in God's image, Genesis 1:26-27. And God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. Image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. All right, says man was made upright and in God's image, which consists of wisdom, justice, and holiness. He was in a unique position to communicate with God. Look at Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new self, who being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, being renewed to a true knowledge. The new self, the new nature, or capacity received when one is saved, with which one may serve God in righteousness, Romans 6:18. Continual renewing is necessary, in order that the new life may have full dominion over moral conduct. This is a consistent filling of the Spirit, the application of doctrine. But you see, Adam was created in a unique way. Now look at Ephesians 4:23-24. And that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Even Lucifer, Satan, was created upright. He was upright until iniquity was found in him. He turned his back upon God. Pride brought him down. God did not put the pride in him. He developed pride of his own volition. In Ezekiel 28, it says in verse 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and send him, Thus saith the Lord God, the king of Tyre typifies the Antichrist, and as within it, the reality of the original fall of Satan, Lucifer, the devil, the old dragon, the old serpent, the dragon. It says, of Lucifer, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you on the day you were created. They were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I place you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stone of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. He had the seal of perfection, verse 12. Satan was the consummation of perfection in his original wisdom and beauty. He had a special place of prominence in the guarding of the throne of God. Blameless in the sense of moral soundness and integrity by creation, Satan was perfect, but pride was his downfall. Pride brought Lucifer down. He became Satan, the devil. Adam was created perfect also in a relationship with God that he could walk with him and thank him. Adam was given dominion over the creatures to God's glory. Now, he was taught to have this dominion. He wasn't just giving it to him blankly. God uses prepared people. He would have been but a sorry failure indeed in that dominion if he had not been thoroughly capable of perceiving and understanding the natures of those creatures. God's requiring obedience from Adam under the penalty of eternal death and with the promise of eternal reward and felicity establish at once for us that Adam was fully furnished with wisdom and moral light required to enter into the relationship. He was enabled to know God. He had the witness of the unspoiled creation about him. He enjoyed the immediate sacramental presence of the Lord. Equipped with such theology, there was clearly nothing lacking for his acceptance and due worshiping of God as the Creator God. Nothing to hinder him from living and proved a happy life. Back to Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly is he to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness, and shall shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies over all his works, and all the works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom, and talk of your power, and make known to the sons of men your mighty acts, and the glory of your majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all who look on you, and you will give their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, any kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near in all, to all who call upon him. To all who call upon him in truth, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. And the Lord keeps all who love him. But all who wicked we will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever. Adam stood upon the face of the earth, created by God, and God blew into the body the breath of life. He became alive biologically in the human body, psychologically in the human soul, spiritually in the human spirit. And the first thing he was told is, I believe as I am your Creator God, I have created you. Look around at the creation I have given you. And Adam began to see the wonders around him. He looked at himself. He was told he had great potential wisdom. He had a great IQ, and as God the Son began to teach him, he began to learn. In these factors, we can make an estimate of the obedience required of the primal man with the faculties of wisdom, justice, and holiness of God. Together with the proposed reward of his obedience, and from that gauge the true nature of the first sin and its threatened punishment. Indeed, obedience, by demonstrating the power of the covenant, must have been willing and intelligent to conform with the theology which we have outlined for you and what we have just been saying. Adam recognized both his own duty and promised reward by the efficacy. Sorry, I got my tongue twisted here. By the efficiency of natural theology. He must have loved his creator God when he realized he was alive and well. What did Adam think of when he tasted the first peach, the first pear, the first plum, the first watermelon, the first banana, the first tomato, the first avocado, whatever it may be, coconut, drinking coconut milk. God introduced Adam into a world and began to educate him. He will bring all the animals to him, and Adam had the ability to name them, meaning that he was demonstrating his ability, not only Adam's genius to name every animal as he could identify what their abilities were, but at the same time to relate to them and to see the values of what God was placing him over. When God brought the animals to Adam, he brought them to Adam so that Adam could see what was a part of the regency that he had, as God would teach him the wonders of our God and what he had done. I want you to understand personal freedom, and it begins with Adam. Adam had personal freedom, the law of individuality in the garden, and he blew it. We have individuality with limitations brought about by sin, but we need to know how to deal with them. We can study, in studying chapter 2 of Genesis, we can see in Adam a genius concept. We can see indeed obedience by the demonstration of the power of the covenant. Must have been willing and intelligent to conform with the theology that we have. Adam recognized both his own duty and the promised reward by the efficacy of this theology. The covenant was coeval with mankind, but voluntary obedience was a means of signing and sealing it on Adam's part. The proposed reward of obedience consists in nothing more or less than the secure and eternal enjoyment of God, such as the voice of the law down to our own times, do this and live. Neither did God offer any other reward for obedience when the covenant was revealed to Adam. What would have occurred when the fixed period of time was elapsed? It became Adam's reward to enjoy God's uninterrupted forever has been the subject of much deep and dangerous dispute. Many theologians have argued over what it would have happened if Adam had never sinned. Well, I think we'll find out during the dispensation of the fullness of time when all things are brought together in the Son. But that's not an issue that we need to be spending all of our time arguing about today at all. What we need to do is concentrate on what God has to say and what he did and how his utilization of Adam and the opportunities that lay before him. Remember, God has rewarded them to diligently seek him, Hebrews 11:6. Now, God himself knew fully well in his omniscience that Adam would sin and he would not fulfill the opportunity before him. It was a legitimate opportunity to Adam. Adam had the opportunity not to sin. God did not compel Adam to sin. He was under no necessity to sin. Remember that God himself knew full well that this would never be, that Adam would sin. We can go no further than what has been established, which is at the fountainhead of our race, the Adamic human race, if he had remained in the first state of sinlessness, would have at length obtained a reward for his fidelity, and that reward would have been undisturbed enjoyment of God as revealed in the terms of the covenant. But he could have never known the grace of God as we know him, because having not been lost, he could not have been brought beyond his relationship to the Creator God into the relationship of the intimacy of the new race that God has created. Adam is a member of the royal house of the Gentiles and in God's royal race, as redeemed, looking forward to the coming of the seed of the woman to save him. Now, Adam was a prophet, because it says God has prophets from the beginning. I believe that Adam had a part in writing, that Genesis chapter 3 is a first person account of Adam. Therefore, Adam wrote Genesis 2 and 3, and he probably wrote a lot more, but this was the only parts that Moses, under verbal prayer inspiration, was taken, perhaps to refine. We don't know. But Adam was a prophet, so he would have spoken with prophetic powers. Seth was a prophet. He would have spoken with prophetic powers. Enoch was clearly declared to be a prophet with power. Book of Jude. Noah was a prophet. He preached coming destruction of the world. It was fulfilled in that. Noah's prophecies related to his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, have been fulfilled throughout cultural history, just exactly the way he said they were going to be. Despite the fact that Satan has tried to overthrow Genesis chapter 9 for almost 4,000 years now. Neither did God offer any other reward for obedience when the covenant was revealed to Adam. What would have occurred when the fixed period of time had elapsed? Became Adam's reward to enjoy God's uninterruptedly forever? Is an issue that God and God alone holds in its totality. But we do know this. If Adam had remained in the first state of sinlessness, he would have at length obtained a reward for his fidelity, and that reward would have been undisturbed enjoyment of God, as revealed in the terms of the covenant. Here we stop. For neither the sacred phase nor the events themselves give any clue of the time scale of the probation, or the way in which Adam would have passed from the possibility of sin entering into the joy of the Lord. I believe that he was going to be tested under all four of the laws of divine establishment for temporal living in the material world. He passed the test of individuality. He failed the test of marriage, but if Eve had not, and he had not sinned, there's logical that he would next test the test of family, as he was declared to be the prince regent of God over the face of this earth, under God the Son, the king over this world. It is logical that procreation would have brought about children and national government, testing concept, but God knew he would fail. Before that, he would fail during marriage. He was probably in the Garden of Eden 1,000 years, as I say, before he fell, and about 900 years after during marriage. He fell after that for about 1,900 years. He used to be only there to be 930. No, that was only starts when death came. The countdown came, and he would have stayed at probably the age of 100, which is the age of accountability and maturity during the future millennial reign, when long life is restored to mankind after the earth is changed over by the second advent of Jesus Christ. Perfect environment is restored in many ways and things that will happen. What we have then is that Adam would have passed from the possibility of sin, entered into the joy of the Lord, and would never have been able to sin again. Certainly the obedience of the first man would have been a universal and manifest example of the image of God in man to posterity, and of obedience rewarded in greater knowledge of and closer walk with God. The holy elect angels are sinlessly locked in today, from what we can determine of Scripture and relate to the doctrine of angelology, having passed their probation period. Excuse me, I got hiccups all of a sudden. There it is plain that the primal sin, being aimed directly against the controlling power of this stage of natural theology was an attempt at total subversion of God's order and a striving to escape from moral dependency on God. Therefore, the punishment of that sin was total separation from God. What did Lucifer start out saying, the serpent in the garden? Did God tell you you can't eat of any of the trees in the garden? No, we can eat of all the trees but one, but we can't even touch it. No, God didn't tell them not to touch it. You could have played football with it, God wouldn't have cared. Basketball with it, baseball with it, tossed it around, kicked it around. God said not to eat, but Eve added to it. Not to even touch it. Eve added to it. Well, God had a plan. And God allowed sin to come into the world with Adam, and with it came judgment upon sin. And the full retribution for it. Whatever enduring everlasting moments that become monuments to the divine power and the righteous justice of God. In such a condition, what a mercy it is to be liberated through Christ. We need more preachers preaching like Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. We need to wake up and come back to the God of the Bible, who is supreme over all things, who is sovereign with authority, legitimate authority, righteous, totally pure, just. His justice is the defender of his righteousness. Omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, everywhere at once, all creation laid barren in front of him. Omnipotent, all-powerful, possesses veracity, all truth. Faithfulness, he is faithful to that which he has said he would do. Eternal life, he cannot, has no beginning, has no ending. And perfect love, for which he has loved us to redeem with an everlasting love. He loved us in his mind in eternity past, the dispensation of the triune Godhead, and he loves us today. Adam is one of his redeemed. He loved Adam. He allowed Adam to fall, and he redeemed Adam. We must ask ourselves and say clearly that there is no difference between the rewards and punishments connected with the covenant and these connected with the new covenant. Enjoyment of God himself or eternal separation from him stand as the final ends of each of these, the old covenant and the new. Although no new rewards or punishments can be assigned, yet both reward and punishment might be said to have been intensified by the addition of the new covenant. Hence, we can now reach for a reward, a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. Called in 2 Corinthians 4:17, or for punishment, death and a death in 2 Corinthians 2:16. The dreams of some concerning a resurrection second probation for Adam veiled in the flesh, but outside the Word, are things upon which Scripture is entirely silent. Adam was redeemed in the garden. Adam received no resurrection second probation. There is no purgatory. Scripture does not pursue idle speculations nor indulgences in fictionous old discourses about totally hypothetical situations. It would be arrogant and impious to suggest that the Lord Jesus Christ might be guilty of raising men from the dead simply in order to give them a second condemnation. As Adam's immortality was not secure by his firstborn status nor any internal principles of his nature, but rather was upheld by the free and sole good grace of God alone, it follows that the external supports of his nature were destroyed by sin, and he must of necessity be removed by death, physical death. And there endured the fixation of physical death based upon spiritual death. After a fixed and determinate period of time, he was drawn forth again from the state of the dead to face the final judgment he would have been. Adam's natural theology revealed the Father's grace only so far as it relates to the Father as the Creator God. He did not understand salvation grace because he had not been lost and in no need of a Savior until the fall. Now, we've looked at natural theology in the first and native purity. It remains to examine its abolition under the inroads of sin. The fall and the entry of sin is well understood and is not a subject to dispute among theologians, so it will be our business to emphasize to you and to grant the, by granting the fact and at once considering the destruction of natural theology of Adam as a result of it. Adam's natural theology became distorted. We must conclude before, from the beginning, we must assume and accept it with blind faith, absolutely, that all true theology would be effective in obtaining its stated end. This consistency is the glory of God and the eternal happiness of the student worshiper himself. The human race may correctly be considered as being disinherited by God when the image of God in man was abolished by the entry of sin. When in more and light our law, which we have considered, we are considering, was shattered, according to the rules of that form of theology as a result of sin. All that remains of the image of God in the fallen unredeemed man is man's conscience. That's all that remains. People speak of the dignity of man. There is no dignity of man. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There are none that seeketh after God. We have to accept that the human race correctly be considered being disinherited by God when the image of God in man was abolished by the entry of sin. And then more in light of the law, which we have considered was shattered according to the rules of that form of theology as a result of that sin, I repeat it for emphasis. All that remains of the image of God in fallen and redeemed man is sin's conscience, is man's conscience. How necessary it is that the truth is remembered and taught. So intimate was the connection between that primeval theology and man's unfallen intellect, that when they were torn asunder by sin, therefore that first knowledge and doctrine could not longer profit humanity. The health-giving light of the first theology was extinguished through sin, and that creation's theology suffered annihilation. Remember that no teaching may be truly called theology which does not rely on and trust in a revelation from God by which the theologian may be pleasing to God and at last enjoy him forever. Such a revealed pattern is necessary for all wayfarers in order for them to know God and to demonstrate their obedience and their acceptance of the covenant relationship into which God has been pleased to place them. He enters us into the relationship that he chose our parents. He chose our DNA. He chose the genes that would pass down to us. He chose our hair color. He chose the color of our eyes. He chose how tall we would grow. He chose all kinds of things. He perpetuated us into a situation their design. Every one of our human bodies were blueprinted by God in the divine decree. Nothing. He brought us into, each one of us are born at the proper place in the fullness of time for us, just as Christ was. And he has a purpose for each one of us if we'll utilize it. Now think about what I'm going to say. How necessary it is that this truth is remembered and taught. So intimate was the connection between the primeval theology and man's unfallen intellect that when they were torn asunder by sin thereafter, that the first knowledge and doctrine could no longer profit humanity. The health-giving light of the first theology was extinguished through sin. Creation theology suffered annihilation. Remember that no teaching may truly be called theology which does not rely on and trust in a revelation from God the Father by through the Holy Spirit by which the theologian might be pleasing to God and at the last enjoy a relationship with Father, Son, and Spirit forever. Such a revealed pattern is necessary for all wayfarers in order that for them to know God and to demonstrate their obedience and their acceptance of entering into a covenant relationship with God through being born again from above, the second birth. God is pleased to enter into. The first and foundational covenant theology was done away with by the fall. The Edenic covenant was removed. Man is not the ruler of this earth. In fact, all claim to it completely was abolished when Cain murdered Abel and allowed Satan to set up, then through the human race to set up the world system that we know today. Genesis chapter 4 reveals to us that the satanic world system began with Cain and was restored after the flood, with Nimrod being the primary factor for it, but it came into all the races, which is why God brought forth and called forth the fourth, the special race, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They must be the children of all three true Hebrews. And he made a way for others to become immigrants, to become a part of that, through being proselyted into the Abrahamic Hebrew race. The descendants of Esau, the descendants of Ishmael, the descendants of Keterah, the descendants of Abraham's other concubines have no place and no claim to the Abrahamic land grant and to the promises that were made in the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. First and foundational covenant theology were done away with by the fall. The question becomes, what can now be done? The first theology, creation theology, taught that all things well and truly, its doctrine was all good, but now no one could possibly conform to it. Without doubt, its cardinal teaching is now as true as ever, those who keep the law shall live. And the law, he only had one law. The law was, obey God. Prove your loyalty to God. Now, think about what I'm going to say here very carefully. The Edenic covenant was done away with by the fall of Adam. Man forfeited all rights to respond. It exists forever as the covenant God made, but it is null and void as far as application is concerned because of the sin of man. We cannot go back to the Garden of Eden. We cannot undo Adam's eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We cannot undo the fact that I was conceived in sin, born iniquity, that God passed down, authorized the passing down to the male genes and the sperm of the male at the moment of impregnation, the nature of corruption to all of his offseed, and immediately imputed Adam's original sin, that nature of corruption, to their born spiritual dead. This is why children who die in the womb from either abortion or miscarriage or come out stillborn are imputed immediately a human soul and spirit and taken in the presence of God. By the grace of God, man is non-meritoriously condemned in Adam, so man can be non-meritoriously redeemed by God. And before all those who die before the age of accountability are redeemed by God, we do not believe in a limbo for children outside of God. When they weren't saved, they weren't lost, they died young, when so many millions and millions of children all over the world have been murdered throughout the 6,000 years of recorded human history, some direct murder, some by being starved to death. Some indirectly as a result of abuse, not necessarily intending to murder the child, but it came out as a final result of it, some accidentally. But God allowed the accidents to occur. The fall made no changes in God's absolute dominion over man or in man's obligations to God, but henceforth this was a dominion of power and righteousness, law, no longer a relationship of unbroken and covenanted friendship. God set his throne to heavens, and he ruleth over all. The surviving light and knowledge was a result of sin, no longer sufficient to direct sinners in any way of life, nor to have power for their salvation. Simple knowledge of God as the creator, ruler, and recompenser can sense the inroad of sin, have no efficiency toward redemption. It becomes necessary that God, in addition, furnish a knowledge of his grace and compassion through the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, the God-man, as Savior, doctrines wholly unknown, and Adam's natural theology. In such a manner, then, did sin destroy and drive out that light which was inborn to our race, and with it the security of the first theology, natural theology, with its possibility of establishment and eternal well-being. There was no longer any effective guide in the way of life for those who could now be but students of the first theology. All effective power in that theology had been eradicated by the apostasy of man, the theologian himself, Adam. This is the very factor in which we see we shall never happen again, and Adam all die, and Christ all are made alive. All theology is, as we have shown, based on a covenant. The first covenant had collapsed. It was but fitting that the first theology should go down with it. Had there been no covenant established with Adam, it could not have been preached by the fall, as that covenant reflected mankind's total moral dependency upon God. Its abrogation could be nothing less than universal. The same truth will hold good for the new covenant as far as regard those parties in it to it. Whether any parties to the covenant can fall from it or be rejected is, of course, ridiculous, because you enter into it by the second birth. The new covenant requires belief in the coming Redeemer. We simply state here that the theology of the covenant is established by the fact of the covenant, which in turn is securely established by God himself. The new covenant was established after the fall with Adam, when God said to Eve in the garden, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the heel, you shall bruise him. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Lucifer was to be crushed by Christ, but Christ would suffer the bruising of the heel. Even though God delivered him up to be crucified, evil men did it as the servants of Satan. Redemption comes through believing in the coming Redeemer seed, and this becomes the whole issue for it. Adam in the garden was a man of intellect who walked with God and communicated with God and was held responsible by God. Now, with the fall of Adam, we must turn and look then for what is to be done to truth. As the creation covenant reflected mankind's total moral dependency upon God, its abrogation could no less than be universal. In the new covenant, the parties stand the same way. Whether any parties to the covenant, as God's covenant of redemption, the covenant of grace, is sealed by the blood of the crucified one. Hebrews chapter 13, when the Father and the Son made a covenant in the dispensation of the triune Godhead, they made the commitment to it, and the covenant between the Father and the Son for the Father's plan of the ages, which would bring ultimate glory for the Son, included the subsidiary covenant of grace redemption. Verse 20, "Now the God of peace who brought you up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord." The blood of the eternal covenant. Salvation would come through Christ's shedding of his blood. Oh, how we need to understand the glory of what God did, the sacrificial work of Christ for you and for me on the cross of Calvary. He was slain from the foundation of the world. There are those who challenge and question what it was. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8b says, we'll take the whole verse. "And all they that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose name is not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the cosmos," says world in the King James. World system, the ethically bad sense of the world, refers to one arrangement under Satan has organized the world of unbelievers. mankind upon the cosmic principles of force, greed, selfishness, ambition, and pleasure. The world system is imposing and powerful with armies and fleets, is often outwardly religious, scientific, culture, and elegant, but something within it is a seething national and commercial rivalries and ambitions is upheld by real crisis by armed forces dominated by the satanic principles. But Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. The world system could not overcome the blood of Christ. It was in the divine decree that he would be slain. He voluntarily came and sacrificed himself. The truths of the new covenant stand immovable and sure, eternally guaranteed by the essential nature of the covenant itself, however much man may deviate. The new covenant theology. Such then is the nature and history of the natural theology of the first man. Let it suffice, we have dwelt with it briefly in a few words, because it lasted for so brief a time, more than a couple of 1900 years, because our information concerning it is contained in so few and short pages of the scripture. It is our personal belief, as we said, that Adam was tested under the law of divine establishment for temporal living in the material world, or the law of individuality, for 1,000 years. And then Adam passed his test to God. The law of individuality. A day is likened to 1,000 years to God, and 1,000 years is likened to a day. This is the teaching from Peter, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant, for this one thing, the day of the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. The reason for that is I believe that Adam was given full ability to be tested, and he passed the law of individuality. Adam did not use his personal freedom to sin against God. The entire time he was living alone. Adam's sin and failure came during his testing under the marriage codex. In the Edenic covenant, Adam was the prince regent of the earth. Under the marriage codex, he was the head over the wife because he typified, while in innocency, the person of Christ in relationship to the bride, as taught in Ephesians chapter 5. Where we read these words, this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one, a quote from Genesis, chapter 2, verse 24. Verse 20-30 says, for we are members of his body, or his flesh, and of his bones. This is the mystery that I speak, verse 32, concerning Christ and the church. Adam typified Christ when he was in innocence. He typified him as the ruler of this world under God. He typified him as the husband, the bride of the bridegroom to the bride, as Christ is the bride and we the church redeemed universal, or the bridegroom. God placed him here to reap the benefits that were there in the garden. He was not ignorant. There are those who would make us believe that Adam was stupid before creation and became brilliant after the fall. This is ridiculous. I look back at Genesis chapter 2, the brief time that we've got left in this class here. Beginning in verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day of the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. God restored the earth and the heavens and placed man upon him following the cataclysmic fall, judgment, fall of Lucifer and judgment upon the earth. And every plant of the field before it was on the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. Now Adam was sent forth under the authority to replenish the earth and to subdue it. The man and the woman in Eden were given responsibilities. They were to subdue the earth to human usage. Now, God had restored the earth in all of its primeval beauty. But what did you have in glory? The world not taken care of will destroy itself. You get the whole concepts of what goes on around it. With plant life, the fields and stuff grow wild. You don't have crops neatly planted and all of these things, the gardens, the orchards and stuff. What God's plan was for Adam to start in the garden and go out and take care of the whole earth. One step by side, as his children grew and expanded and lived, they would move out and they would occupy places and they would continue to expand the glories of God. Eden would be the capital of what they were doing. Because he said that man was to replenish the earth. The pre-Adamic race was gone. Their souls exist today as the souls of the demons. We believe and teach and have for many, many years. Now, Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Lord God planted a garden eastward Eden and put him there where he formed him. Or he put him in this place of responsibility here in Eden as his capital to begin with. He would start in Eden with what he was doing. Now, the contract was he was to have dominion over the animal creation, to eat herbs and fruits, till they keep the garden, and to abstain from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The penalty of eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was death. Spiritual death and temporal death. Now notice what we have here. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant in sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now I want you to notice the tree in the midst of the garden is a tree of life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is near the center, but it's off-center because the tree in the center was the tree of life. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. All right, we have the introduction of the river here and of water. Water is necessary for life, both for botanical life, zoological life, and human life. I should say all three. Ontological life and ichthyological life also need water, all five. The four rivers, the name of the first is Pison, that is that which covers the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. He is introduced to a river, and he is introduced to gold. He is introduced to four rivers. And the gold of the land is good. There is Delium, an onyx stone. The onyx stone represents precious gems. Delium represents plant extracts. So God introduces Adam to precious metals, to precious gems, and to the value of plant extracts. Adam was being taught from the beginning by God. This would be superficial to put it in Scripture if this was not so. It was put in after the creation of Adam, the name of it. The name of the second river is Gihon, the same as that which compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. Now rivers represent one place of protection. They became borders for cities to be built on. Two, a means of travel. Three, they're essential for agricultural usage and what they're doing now there for them. And four, they can be used for energy for power sources. So the four rivers here represent opportunity for Adam to exploit what is given to him for the good of the future human race. The name of the second river is Gihon. The name is the same, encompasses the whole land of Ethiopia. The name of the third river is Adike, all that which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. The Lord God commanded him, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt eat of it, for they that eatest of it die, and thou shalt surely die. And he was put in the garden to till it. To till it means to simply work at keeping it neat and clean, take care of things, clean up stuff, get rid of the rubbish and all that and things. But because there was no sin, there was no tiring from work. Work is a good thing. God says we should work. He designed man to work, to be busy. But he was also told of Shamar to guard it, to keep his eyes open for enemies. We do not know how much of the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict, Adam knew, but we know he was told to be on the alert and keep his eye out for enemies. Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air. And it doesn't say he formed them at that time. It says he formed them, already created. And he brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was the name there. Now we immediately see the great wisdom of Adam. Adam had the ability, the innate ability to name things. They were not given names until Adam looked at them and named them. And God says to him, you name them. So Adam studied each animal. He observed what they did, how they operated, what their value was, and then he named them. It took time. This was the genius of Adam. He didn't just simply say, apples, peaches, pears, and plums. Cows, horses, dogs, just made things up. No, Adam had to study them and learn these animals, evaluate them. So Adam became a mastery of animal husbandry, just like he was a master of farming, being told to till the farm there in the Garden of Eden, take care of his great orchard that he was in. And every beast of the field, the Lord brought them, and he named them. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, and he also names the fowl of the air. And to every beast of the field. And Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. Adam was also told to look for helpmeet while he observed his animals, and he did. Adam was a great man before the fall, an intellectual man, Father, thank you for this teaching, Christ, amen.